Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we love your word. Thank you, your word brings life and healing and grace. And through it, we see who you are, Lord. So we thank you for Jim. We thank you for your call upon his life. Yeah, and Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we might hear your word.
Yes.
And that you'll change us into the people that you want us to be by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, brother.
Well, nice to see you again, folks. I know you know there's some 66 books in the Bible, right? And I'm sure you've read them all at different times, but you keep a systematic reading plan and all that kind of stuff. It's up to you, obviously. But what's my focus this last few while back has been on five of the shortest books in the Bible. You've got one in the Old Testament, you've got another into the New Testament, another two in the New Testament, and one at the end of the New Testament. Five of them, okay? One of them's got 25 verses, other one's got 21 verses, other two have got 13 each, and then another one's got 25, okay? So I'm going to read a few verses from one of them that's got 25 verses to it, okay? I'm not going to read it all, I'll just read some at the beginning and some at the end, okay? So this letter is written to those who have been called by the Holy Spirit, those who are loved by God the Father, and those who are kept by Jesus Christ. And I pray this for you, that you'll know mercy and peace and love in abundance. And he goes on to say, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I just felt it was impressed upon me to write and urge you to contend for the faith which was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped among you. They are godless men who seek to change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And then at the end it says this, and now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and for evermore. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Right, okay. So, which book am I reading from there?
Jude.
The book of Jude. Not the one, hey Jude, that was in a song. This is Jude. Okay. And there's a number of things just grip me about this. You've got a good beginning and you've got a great ending, and in the middle there's bits that people sometimes are not very happy with at all. Because when you read this book, and I've asked a number of people, how many times have you read the book of Jude? And they're not going, oh, last week, oh, last week. No, they go, what? The book of Jude, you know, near the end, you know, nearly at the end. How many times have you read it? A number of folks said this, well, it's not a book I would kind of run to. I wouldn't really. Why? Because of the way it's kind of couched. The language it uses. It's very harsh language, you know. It's very severe, you know. And it's obviously this guy called Jude. That's what he said, this guy called Jude. He pulls no punches. He comes straight to the point. He gives it to you. Right between the eyes or whatever else you want to get it. See? So he's saying very clearly certain things which in today's culture, those who are known as snowflakes. Have you ever met a snowflake? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? See, some of the people who are that delicate in nature, well, spiritual otherwise, they wouldn't go to this book because they find some things in the writing very offensive. Very offensive. Some even might feel guilty because it's bringing up something they might not want to remember, you know? And I can think of a number of people who feel guilt right away as soon as they start reading from like verse 5 right through to about verse 19, 20. The whole middle section of this little book is hard stuff. It's hard stuff, okay? But there's good reasons why it's all written, because Jude said this. I didn't want to write this, you know. I didn't set out to do this, but the Holy Spirit says, do what you're told. He says, so I've done it. But what strikes me first reading this wee book is this. The way the man called Jude introduces himself. Now, I don't know how you would feel when there's Jude standing and you know from understanding the disciples, he's a brother of Jesus, or if you like, a half-brother of Jesus, same mother, different father. But he never says that. He doesn't say, well, by the way, you know, the one that's like, I'm a brother of Jesus. He doesn't say that at all. He says, quite an amazing, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm a slave. It's the same word for slave. He says, no, I don't want to do the bidding of the Lord. I want to just be obedient to him, his big brother, if you like. Call it what you like, but that's the truth. And that's something very unique indeed. And he goes on to say this. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus and brother to James. You know, that, something just struck me about that, because there's not many people would express such things in a humble way, expressing humility like that. He says, see, the best I could say, I'm just second to James. James, as you know, was the leader of the church at Jerusalem at that time. So here's Jude, very happy just to like walk in the shadow of his big brother, because James was the leader of the church, you know. And it obviously strikes you as well that another person like that in the New Testament was Andrew. Yeah, Andrew, the brother of Peter. He was happy to be second fiddle, if you like, or in second place, rather than seeking to be the leader, etc., etc. Now, that sometimes is not seen in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm not trying to be unkind or whatever, you know. Because the two churches that I was ministering, one here and one down in Wales, in one church, the guy who was called to be the second minister just accepted it very clearly. He wanted to be that. He didn't want to be the pastor. He was very happy with the roles that the church, the elders, myself, allocated to him. He was very happy in that. So he and I, for about 10 years, had a great relationship. In actual fact, I went back to that church fairly recently. I know people who were in there at the time that we were there said, oh, remember the days of Jim and John. Oh, we remember the halcyon days of Jim and John. I said, oh, please don't. Well, that's what they were saying. We remember the halcyon days. And it was really like that. I just loved this guy called John McSporran. Did any ever get to meet him?
Yes.
The Reverend John McSporran.
Yes.
Absolute unique name. He came from Campbelltown, because that's where the tribe of the McSporrans came from, you know. But he was married to Teresa. And I tell you, for the minute that we met them, we just clicked. We had a smashing relationship with John and Teresa. We still keep up to this day, right? And so he was a great guy, and it was smashing. There was never any thought in anybody's mind that John was trying to shove me over, trying to be the pastor. Never once. He just knew who he was and what he was, and this is what he was called to do. And he did it. And the church just flourished in many, many ways. But I've told you about the other place I went to. Because when I went there, I inherited the assistant. He was there before I arrived. I know choice or whatever that he was there. And I knew from the very word go meeting this guy, he did not welcome me at all. I remember I said to you, you know, because he, after being there for about 6 weeks as a new minister, right, I didn't know, and it became obviously made available to me, that he already had applied 3 times to the pastor of that church, and 3 times, no, right? And so after being 8 weeks or so as a new pastor, you know, I'm driving along the road with him, we're going to visit somebody. He says, I'm going to just stop the car a minute, I'm going to pull in this lay-by. I need to talk to you. Oh, I said, oh, right, okay. So I did that. Put the engine off, please, will you? I said, okay. I said, so, what is it, Pete? What is it? I just don't get it, he says, looking right at me like that. We're in the same car, you know. He said, I just don't get it. I said, well, can I help you? What is it you don't get? I don't get why they called you and not me. I just don't get it. I said, Pete, you don't understand it. You looked in the mirror recently. I'm a nicer looking guy than you are. And I just said it to joke. I said, I'm Scottish as well. I said, plus. He said, it's not funny, you know. I said, I'm sorry. I said, so what is your problem? I'm telling you something. I just don't get it why they called you and not me. I said, well, I've just heard kind of through the grapevine. You actually applied 3 times to be the pastor. And he said, no. I said, why are you going to take a tell him? I said, that's a phrase we use for Glasgow. You've been told 3 times, and many more. Who's going to slap the face before you do anything? What is it? I said, are you serious? He said, I'm serious. I said, so are you and I, the time I'm here, I'm going to wait to see if you're going to jump into my shoes. I'm going to vacate my shoes for you. Is that what you're on about? I said, Pete, I'm telling you something, brother. Right? I'm here because God has led me here, and I'll be here till God leads me away again. In between times, I'm the pastor, and I'm this. I'm not trying to be big-headed. I wasn't. I said, but I've got responsibility, and I'm telling you, if you don't live up to your responsibilities, I'll ask you to leave. Because I'm not going to have this ego all the time with you. Because he built up a whole group of people, 40 people. It's a big church. We have 350 people there every Sunday morning, just packed to the door. And he built up about 40 people who really thought he was a bee's knees. Oh, he should be the pastor. But what are you doing here, Jim? And then he's saying to people, he says, see, it's okay for Jim to be the pastor, but you should acknowledge me, I'm the leader. I'm the leader of this church. This is a new form of church that God wants to bring into. So I'm just trying to say you something. It's not always the case that people are happy with second place. But here's a man, read it for yourself. He says, he doesn't say I'm a brother to Jesus. He doesn't say I'm just a brother to James. And I'm happy with that. And so is Andrew happy with that. Now that could be like that. These guys I'm talking about. One was resentful, the other was absolutely no problem at all. James could have found his younger brother being resentful. James, move over, but I want a bit of limelight here. You know, I've been here as long as you, and so on. It could have been that, but it didn't. I thought it was lovely, okay? So you go down through this till you get to this, the nuts of the whole thing. Because if you go on in verse 2, he says, I see you, dear people. And he called them, he said to them, you are called by God the Holy Spirit. You are loved by God the Father. And you are kept by Jesus Christ. Now, do you know, it would absolutely do us all wonderful at times to have that written across some kind of mirror that we look in regularly. Because many times, because of life and circumstance and whatever else, sometimes we can like, sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't see, we're not very happy with who we're looking at. Yeah? I'm not knocking anybody, but they're not very happy. We just look, we can see the flaws, we can see our characteristics, etc. We know all that. What would it be if you looked in your mirror and just say, oh, you're called of God. Called of God. Loved by God the Father. And you are kept by Jesus the Christ. See, if we repeated truths like that, the things would happen in our heart and our life. Because to be called by God means you are chosen by God. To be called by God, God's got a plan and purpose for your life. You're called to be saints, Paul says to Romans, yeah? In Hebrews chapter 3, you're called to prepare yourself for heaven. To the upward call. So that when you look through the time of the call that's mentioned in the New Testament, it opens up the whole business, what it's all about. Yeah. And so to be called of God, called by the Holy Spirit, to be a hagioi, one of the holy ones of God, and set apart for the master's use. Yeah? You've got to be holy because you can't have fellowship with God if you're not holy. Because God is holy, totally. So it's only in Christ can we become holy. So we're called to be saints, to be the hagioi. Yeah. That's a wonderful thing. But he says, but every time I look, I can always see, you're loved by God the Father. I mean, look at yourself in the mirror tonight when you go home and say, see you. See you, and you talk to yourself. You know it's good to talk to yourself. Good answers that way. See you, you're loved by God the Father. God the Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all the universe, he says, I love you. I love you. Think about it. God personally looks at you and looks at me and says, you know, I love you. You're absolutely precious. You're precious. What a precious gift you are to me because you accepted Jesus Christ, my Son, to be your Savior. And the wonderful thing to follow on for that is you're kept. You're kept by Jesus, the Christ of God. That's kept for time and kept for eternity, but that means that you're kept in every circumstance in life. That's why you've got the teacher says that you need to supply all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Is that right? No matter what comes your way as a called of God, as loved by God the Father, you'll be kept secure, you'll be kept safe, you'll be guarded. Like Paul, the Lord said to Job, I'm going to set a protective hedge round about you. Another Psalm 34 says, I'm going to send the angels to encamp round about you. You're going to be kept. So no matter what comes your way, and it doesn't mean seeing you'll be spared this, that, and it doesn't mean that. But you'll be kept. That means, as it goes on later on, you'll be kept from stumbling. You'll be kept from falling. You will be kept. Now, years ago, there used to be a phrase way back in the Glasgow days, some women were called kept women. All right? Now, I'm not being unkind to say it, right? They were kept women. What did that mean? They were kept by the husband. He provided this. He dictated this. He did all that kind of stuff. And it's something of the same thing here. You're kept by Jesus Christ. You belong to him. Yeah. He'll provide for every single thing in your life that you require, either before or now or after. Yeah. Okay. And then Jude says this, you know, when I think about you, you see, you're called by God, the Holy Spirit. You're loved by God, the Father, and you are kept by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you receive mercy in abundance. I'm going to pray you receive peace in abundance. I'm going to pray you receive love in abundance. Not just small measures. I mean, how big's abundance? How much mercy do you get in abundance? How much love, how much grace? All that, yeah. Now, you know this. The reason that I receive mercy, it's come from God the Father, because he is merciful. He is rich in mercy. And it's through mercy we enter into what our brother was talking about, the peace of God. Peace is not just the absence of trouble. It's not as peace in the midst of whatever trouble, etc., etc. So Jude is starting off this, getting a real good start to this little epistle, okay? And then he gets to the business, yeah? Because the reality, when you go down to that, he says this. He says, I want you to know, dear brothers, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I wanted to write to you about the power of God and the salvation of our soul, what God has done for you and I. You know? Now, if you follow that through, and it's the context we were talking about a few minutes in your prayers, there's time after time when we must remember again our common salvation. We've got to, what are we saved from? What are we saved to? Etc., etc., yeah? And Jude says, I wanted to write that. When I sat down with my pen and paper, that's what I was going to write about. I was going to describe to you some of the basics of the faith. I was going to review some of the wonderful things that it means to be a child of God, born of divine DNA, having an inheritance in heaven, your sins forgiven, you stand before God without blame. I was going to write all that to you. You know, and God, Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. Read it for yourself. He says, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to start a big Holy Spirit said to me, no. What's required right now is you alert those believers, those who are called of God, those who are loved by God, they're kept by, alert them right now what's going on in the church. Get them to be, it's a wake up call, he's saying. Tell them to waken up. Look, just don't, yeah, it's wonderful to be called and be loved and be kept. It's wonderful, it is. Yeah, it's great. But you can't just as a result of that, well, it's okay, I'm okay then. And everything else is going on around about you. It can be falling apart, whatever it might be. See, when I was come back up from Wales, like now it's like 15 years ago, I come back up from Wales, I was for 10 years. And I go around churches all over the place, churches that I knew away back in the 80s and the 96 I went to Wales, right? And I go around to some of the churches that are alive and powerful, all sorts of stuff. And I walk in now and you go, the decimation is quite amazing. The decimation has been quite amazing in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, you've never went away, but I've been away and come back, and you think, well, that's what just hits you when you come back. You think, what's happened here? In a number of places, they don't longer have any minister. They can't afford another minister. So they're doing this. They're just, sometimes you feel like, just shut the door and go home. Or go and join somebody else, at least a bit of support. Yeah. And I'm not knocking anybody. I said, Jude, see, look, I had to do this. The Holy Spirit says, just stop what you're thinking to do, Jude, and write this. And if I were to say to you, yeah, see, a number of things in life, I'm 79, as I said, I've been a Christian since I was 20 years of age. 59 years ago, there are many times I decided this is what I wanted to do. This is what I should be doing. But then, with a good sense to just stop and listen, the Holy Spirit says something different. Yeah? And I would say that you must have had that experience as well. The Holy Spirit says, no, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. No, don't you move from there. You just stay where you are. And that is an easy thing to just overlook. Because sometimes there's that many voices speaking. I had people in Heaton Baptist Church come up to me again and again and again. See, Jim, you're obviously called of God. Don't just be a pastor here. You're called to go to a wider ministry amongst the students. See, I was a chaplain at the university for 7 years. I was going to house parties. I was going to conference with students. I get up and down the country, going to different universities, speaking into students' lives. A number of people come up to me. They were very well-meaning people. Say, Jim, you know, God's called you. It's obvious. He's called you to be an evangelist to the students. And I said, no, he's not. Jim, you missed a calling. I said, no, this is my calling. I'm here. This is what I'm called to. And I'm sure I'm sure, and I know I'm no. Yeah. And then Selwyn Hughes, remember Selwyn Hughes' organisation? They called me to be one of the associate lecturers. I used to read out to Farnham in Surrey every fifth week. Yeah. Every Friday, Saturday, and come back to Sunday. And I led the course in counselling courses, all that kind of stuff. So guess what folk then come up and started saying to me? Jim, we can see it very quickly. They called me a counselling ministry. I said, I certainly need to know that to counsel you. I said, no, I'm not. Yes, you are, Jim. It's obvious. I mean, it's a worldwide organisation. You're down there every fifth weekend. And you've got all these hundreds of people to minister. You're actually publishing books and all that kind of stuff. It's obvious, Jim. I said, I'm not. But Jim, I said, no, don't, please. Don't alarm yourself. I know I'm here. Until God tells me to move, I'm staying here, and that's it. And that is something that was a real saving grace many times over, because people, for very well reason, come up and say, what did they say? What did they say? So you've got to be able to listen to what the Holy Spirit says. That's exactly what Judah's saying here. He says, I just know what's going on. And he says, and it's a good thing to rehearse the basics of the faith. There's no doubt about it. He says, and I think we should do it every now and again. He says, but the reality is, I felt it was impressed upon me. It was pressed. I've got to write this to you. And when he says this, he says, I'm going to urge you to contend for the faith. I'm going to ask you to contend for the faith. Now, you look it up in the dictionary. What does contend mean? It can mean argue. It can mean earnestly speak it. Stand up, argue the point, defend it, whatever you like. Yeah. But then he says something which is really very important. He says, see, I want you to know who you are and what you are and know what you believe in. Yeah. Because you'll never be able to speak for the faith if you don't know what it's all about. And if I were to say to you, could you, now I'm not knocking anybody, could you repeat to somebody in a loving, caring way what the gospel's about? If it was given to you, yeah, to lead somebody to the Lord, could you do it? And I'm not knocking anybody about that, but I know how difficult that can be. Because sometimes, am I going to go that here? But he says, contend for the faith. But tell me, what's the difference between somebody contending for the faith and somebody being contentious? Which one would you rather talk to you? Somebody's contending for the faith and somebody's contentious. You know, you've probably met one or two of them over the years. Yeah. And that's for yes and that's for no, yeah. And that means that's the ones who, they very clearly are going to persuade you. They are going to persuade you. Sometimes the Bible's even heavier than this, and they whack you over the head, or whatever it might be. I've testified in here and many other places. The reason I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour was the guy who came to me. I went to work alongside this welder. And he was gracious, he was kind, he was firm, he was earnest, he was all that. And never once did I ever feel ashamed or embarrassed or whatever. He said, Jim, this is what I believe in, and this is what you should believe in too. So he presented the gospel to me in a very loving and kind and gracious way. And I didn't know, went up to the fellowship where he was worshipping. On a Monday night, he had 25 young people praying every day for Jim Wilson. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Jim Wilson, Jim Wilson, Jim Wilson, right? See? So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 25 people praying for me. They'd never met me in my life, but they're all praying that this man would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. So could you imagine their joy when I turned up on the Sunday following the Monday? And I walked in the door, and the wee guy who was the guy in the door with hands like a shovel, Wee Wally they called him, which is typical for Glasgow. He's Wee Wally. He was on that side. Who are you, son? As I come up to the door, who are you? I say, but who are you? I say, my name's, are you Jim Wilson? He says, you come here. He just grabbed my hand and run me into the aisle, right down there. And all the young people are all kind of standing loitering at the front, waiting for things. Say, hey, hey, young folk, who are this is? Well, no. That's Jim Wilson. Well, I was just submerged with all these bodies. They really, it was wonderful. Well, I don't know you. Oh, don't touch me. Get back. They were just everywhere, hugging me and kissing me. And I'm going, and that was just the boys. I thought, where's the girls? Right. I'm just saying to you something. This is what Judas is saying. But there's going to be a time when you actually got to know you know and you're sure, okay. Otherwise, you'll never be able to persuade these folk what it's all about. He said, I want you to contend for the faith. Do you know, when I was reading that just again before I came out here today, do you know something just registered with me? How many times have you seen the videos on the telly when our Queen Elizabeth was made Queen of this country? Do you remember it? Her father died and so on and so on. Yeah. We're old enough to have seen that a few times, is that right? Now, it struck me, she said something at that occasion, yeah? And why she said this? She was asked to swear, in that whole context, that she would be the defender of the faith, okay? And she knew what she's talking about. This is Christianity, we were talking about a few minutes ago, which undergirded everything in this whole country's life. Now, a few years later, her son called Prince Charles. He's getting to the stage when people are saying, you know, you're going to be future king. Would you be quite willing to take the mantle off your mother and become this, that, and next? And say, yes, I'll be getting prepared for that. That's why I'm called to be a king, and so on and so on and so on. And then somebody actually said to him, if you became king of this country, will you take on board some of the promises like the queen has taken? And he said, well, what, for instance? And the interviewer said this, see, your mother, our queen, said she would be the defender of the faith. Will you do that? Do you know what he said? If I become king, he says, I will become defender of faith.
Yeah.
What's the difference?
The faith.
What is the difference? You could drive a bus through it, or whatever you want to drive through it. And that is the man who still today wants to be our king. Because he says there's no difference between any kind of faith. All faith is good, all faith is important. And I'm not knocking anybody about all that. But the reality is there's only one faith that can save me.
Yes.
There's only one faith that can be life changing, because the rest of them are all sorts of stuff. Eh? So he is Jude, he knows what he's talking. He says, look, I want you to be aware of this. He says that you've got to be able to contend, stand up and say, no, this is it. But I'm not going to go beyond this. And in the Baptist College, all those many years ago, we get this visiting lecturer, and he said this, you know, there's going to be a time, perhaps in your life as a new minister, etc., you'll come to a point where you say, this is where I stand, and I will not move any further. This is the stance that I take. This is what I believe in, and I'm not going to move that way, I'm not going to move that. This is what I believe, and this is what I'll preach, because it's that which saves people's lives, see? And I remember that man saying this, what is your irreducible minimum beyond which you will not go? I mean, you know how things register with, I thought, irreducible minimum. Well, what would that be? What would that be if you'd only a few minutes, somebody's dying in the street. Somebody's dying in the street. And you kneel down beside them and you get their head and you're trying to say, and you know they're going to die. They're only going to die in a couple. What would you say to them? What would you say? And I've had the joy out of being at deathbeds, in hospitals and all that, and I prayed with people that they'd receive Jesus, even at that very last moment, just like the feet of the cross. Yeah, I've done all that, maybe you've done it too. But what are you doing? It's the street, just one of these accidents that we heard about, yeah? And the people, they're dying in front of your eyes. What are you going to say? Excuse me a wee minute, I need to get the catechism out and have a wee read of this with you, you know, because I just say, you can't. You know, you're sure, or what? Yeah, so that's what Jude's saying. And the reason why he's saying that, just follow it through. He says, see, the point is, certain men, whose condemnation has been, have secretly slipped in amongst you. And he says, and read it, the godless men, what is a godless person? Somebody's got nothing to do with God, that's for sure. Doesn't want God. Godless. That's a better situation, right? These are the people who have slipped in amongst you, eh? The Bible spoke about it. I mean, the prophets told about it years ago, and they're here now, right? See? Now, I'm sure you'll understand my joy. I went to Heaton Baptist Church in 1980, and there was 80 people in the morning and 40 at night. I'm sure you could imagine my joy when we kept praying, and I kept doing what I was supposed to do, and 80 went to 100, 100 went to 150, 200, from the whole downstairs, I thought, hey, it's full. And I already discovered from the caretaker, there's 200 people can sit in here. And then weeks up, not in the gallery. I went, what? The gallery? Oh, for goodness sake, you know. So can you imagine my joy when I went from like 80 people 280, 380, 480, hundreds of people. And I didn't know them all. So they would come to the front door, because I would go to the door and deliver to say that, would you like to put your name in the visitor book? I would always send them a wee letter. I know it's saying Sunday, nice evening dinner. I used to say all those things to them. But I was not naive to think that everybody was coming in there thinking everything was wonderful. Because a number of these folk had come in the door, even the very first morning service, going out the door, they said, how did you come in with this church? And I used to see them without great difficulty. What? How did you become membership? With great difficulty. What do you mean by that? I said, what do you think it means? What do you think being a member means? I said, you know something? Without saying too much at the front door, I'll meet you another time. We've got a constitution. Do you know what a constitution is? It's things that's been written down in tablets of stone, if you like. And they say to become a member of the church, you've got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Right? And you've got to be baptised by full immersion. And then I said, so I need to ask you that right away. Oh, I love Jesus. I said, that's not what I asked you. I never asked you that. Are you born again of the Holy Spirit? Are you born of divine DNA? Have you received the new life in Christ Jesus? What are you talking about? I mean, you're just a fanatic. I said, no, I'm the minister. I may be a fanatic as well, I don't know. Right? And the sad thing about when I went to Wales, after 16 years in Heaton Baptist Church, where I knew everybody coming into that membership class, if they didn't, in brackets, sign up to the deal, they don't even think about it. Just go to another church. It's no problem with me. Yeah. Just with every new face coming in is welcome. You would welcome new faces, But what are they in for? What is it? Jude's saying, these guys have slipped in secretly. They didn't come to the front door and say, hey, I'm a false teacher. They didn't say that at all. They didn't come in the back door because you think, why come in the back door? Not just come in the side door. And they look good. And other people saw them there, but they never sought to say, what are you doing here? You know, it's nice to see, but where do you live? And how did you come here? And do you know somebody? And they never asked the question, see? And the point was, when I went to Wales, I walked into a church. This guy was waiting there, and I didn't know that. But the church was 350 every Sunday morning. Sometimes there's even that many standing around the outside of the walls. It was a big round place, right? And we used to sometimes get three busloads arrive at the same time. Another 200 plus people would arrive and talk. We have 300. I don't know where to put them. I used to say to people, would you get up off your seat, please, dear members? And go and stand at the wall, go and stand against, and let all these visitors get your seats, please. Yeah? Now, it'd be wonderful to go and be a minister of a church that's 300 to 500. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It's all sorts of things. But I then started saying to one or two people in response to somebody said to me, they said, you know something, Jim, seeing this church, it's only you and your wife that's Baptist. Outside the door it says Prince's Drive Baptist Church. I said, what are you saying? There's only two Baptists in here, you and your wife. I said, then what are you? I'm not a Christian. I said, what? I said, what do you think I am? I said, you're a Baptist. I said, do you know what a Baptist is? Any idea? And then I discovered that the previous minister to me, because the Holy Spirit started working in that fellowship. So people came from churches all over the place, because a real mix of churches down in Colwyn Bay, I'm telling you, right? They came from every direction just to get in with our pals, and their friends were going to this church. It was live, it was this, that, the next thing. And then they said, could we become members? I know the pastor did. He's a loving guy. Yeah? He took the constitution and put it to the side, and he wrote a fellowship code of practice. And what the top of the tree was, become a member if you say you love Jesus. So I started that, excuse me, John, if you get any particular, I'm a Methodist. Oh, why? Where were you? Oh, I'm young, okay. Where were you? And you got all these, I thought, why the heck is this that coming here? I never thought of asking the elders before I went. It's a Baptist church, for goodness sake.
Yeah.
Then I discovered this associate guy I told them, I'm telling you about. He had this 40 people who every now and again would come to a business meeting to get the name changed. I said, what name changed? Prince's Drive Baptist Church. It shouldn't be, take Baptist out of there. Just Prince's Drive Church. I said, why would I want to do that? It's an identity. It's this, that, like the next thing. It gives you... No. He said, it's off-putting. I said, is it really? What's off-putting to what? Who? You? Are you offended by Baptists? I said, obviously you're not being baptised then. Otherwise you wouldn't say that. You know what I'm saying? So Jude's saying, hey, listen, you be aware. This goes on all the time. It's not new. You go right away back, as you see, the prophets told you about it. The false teachers are always there. And they're always going to come in the door. And you've got to be aware of it. Do you know why? Because they'll start changing things. And it's not the first time I heard people in Heaton who come in as visitors saying, you know, I hear you preaching about Jesus Christ as being Saviour and Lord. I mean, I think you and I would be, mate. He's just not the only one, is he? I said, what? He's just not the only Saviour. I mean, there's other ways, isn't there? I mean, everybody knows that. I mean, this, he's the way, the truth. I mean, that is just like far-fetched, doesn't it? That's outdated. I can't believe that you hold these outdated Christian practices. They're not looking at these folk things. That's the kind of ones you slap them and then you ask for forgiveness. I said, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. I mean, you're not going to tell me about the millions and millions of people. You've got 11 million Chinese in the city of Wuhan at the moment in quarantine, yeah? He said, you're going to tell me these millions and millions of people can only get into heaven through Jesus? Oh, don't talk rubbish. Don't talk rubbish. And that's what you start reading in this when you go further into this book. Start reading the way they come in and what they're mocking. They started mocking. They started turning up at the feast. There were blemishes in your feast. They were mocking it. They were saying it's outdated practice. That's just no bearing whatsoever. They're shepherds without any care for the sheep. And so on. Read it for yourself. 25 verses. It's not very long. And what really grabs your heart when you read this. Jude is saying, see these certain men. I'm sure you're glad they don't get anybody's names in there. Because see, if it was John Smith, and well, you think, well, it's only then. That was only him then. It's not happened today. But this happened today. That's why they say certain men and certain women have come in. They're unnamed and are not by number. They don't know how many's in there, but they're there. And how will you know what they're like? By the things they say, the things they don't want to do. They want to deny Jesus. It's not grace. It's, hey, God is so gracious. God is so loving. You can do what you like. So grace gets substituted for a license or lasciviousness, yeah? You substitute anything. Read it. It's startling, that wee book. It really is. And that's why I was really taken over. One commentator said this, you know, in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been many times over that Jude is the most relevant book for its time. And your one commentator just said, yeah, really, he says, it's most relevant today you could ever imagine.
Yes.
Most relevant today, for what you can't imagine. Yes. See, you can go down there. Jude says this, for instance. He says, see these certain men. You can compare them to, like, Cain. You can compare them to Balaam. You can compare them to Jacora. What's the connection between these men who are denying Jesus, who are rejecting the authority of the Scripture, who are fighting against the leadership? They don't accept the leadership yet. What's the context between them and Cain and Balaam and Korah? Well, you know, each of these, Cain tried to approach God in his own way, that right?
Yeah.
Abel offered up a sacrifice acceptable. But Cain was a fruit and veg man. Wasn't he? He was a tiller of the soil. So he got his carrots and his onions and his cucumbers and brought them to Lord and said, Lord, no, I'm going back there. Put it to your hand. No. Have it, Balaam. Why are these men with Balaam? Yeah. Balaam tried to use everything but God to his own benefit. He tried to get money out of this. Yeah. Yeah. And how do you get to Korah? Korah would not accept the leadership that God put in place. He would not accept that this is with this and this is that. No, we are rebels, we are again against you. So these men are compared to Cain and compared to Balaam and compared to Korah, because they were all trying to undermine everything that God put in motion, yeah. And Jude says, hey, watch these guys. Just watch them, because they're going to take the precious thing that you and I thank God for, i.e. the grace of God. They're going to take the grace of God if it's given them the opportunity, and they'll dilute it. They'll turn it into something else. They'll make it as of no use. It doesn't mean to anything. Yeah. And so when you go through this whole book, you really got an eye-opener. Yeah. And the sad thing about it is, Jude says this, but you already know these things. You already know these things. I mean, you've read the prophets. You've read what they said. And by the way, do you remember what Paul said? Paul said in Ephesians church, chapter 20, 29, he says, see, when I leave here, from your very own midst, yeah, are going to come guys like wolves. Right? Galatians chapter 2. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who's beguiled you? Who's bewitched you? Yeah. And you can go through different scriptures like that. And so it's common knowledge. So why was it that Jude was wanting to write and rehearse the scripture? Wanting to rehearse what salvation is about? Wanting to get practice the basics? Because unless you remember what they are. For instance, how many times have you heard sermons in John 3 and 16? How many of you heard in John chapter 14? Yeah. How many times Revelation chapter 3? Why would you want to keep hearing these? Because it refreshes again. It remembers you again. And you go through this, you'd say, I want you to remember. I want you to remind. And if you want a wee study for yourself when you go home, Psalm 106. Psalm 106 when you go home. The psalmist there takes you from the day and hour the people of God were in Egypt. Yeah? And then they came out to the Red Sea. And then they went through to the wilderness. And then they went through to the promised land. Yeah? But have a read it for yourself. At every step of the way, it says, and they forgot, and they turned their back. They turned their back, God. They forgot. And that's why God had to come again and again with leaders, etc., etc., to turn them back again. I encourage you to read another book called 2 Chronicles. Yeah, 2 Chronicles. It's called the Book of Revivals. You'll get 5 revivals in there. First revival by Jeroboam, right? Next one, you've got Asia. Next one, you've got Joshua. Next one, you've got Jehoshaphat. Next one, you've got Asia. 5 revivals. Now, tell me why. By the Holy Spirit of God, did God need to revive and revive and revive and revive and revive? Why? It did it, Jodos. All right? Dead as though the people of God forgot. And do you remember the days, Jackie Miller, school days? Because I remember at the beginning, I was not very good at times table. Do you remember times table? Yes, I remember that. Oh, I get 2-2 and 2-1. I could get all that. Got up to 8 and 6. I didn't realise it's the same as 6 times 9. I couldn't figure that out at that time. But somebody told me, right? And I remember practicing writing. You never practice writing. Could be lines up, light and down, heavy up, light and down. Remember? Or you didn't go to school? Oh, that's a school we got. Glasgow's like that. Oh, you will learn that, boy, or you'll get the belt. Come out here, Wilson. Put your hands up, roll your sleeves up. Because you used to try and get them down, because that was a big leather belt called the TAWS. TAWSE, solid leather, pickled in brine and everything, so it will really impact your hands. If you go like that, get another one. Draw your hands away, Wilson, you'll get 2. Just stand and take the pain, and sometimes they really miss it, and they get the big welt up here. It's all swollen. I used to go back to my school desk with the wee metal legs. And go, it was good for me. The teacher said it was good for me. I said, you start at this end and I'll do that end. Right? The point is, repetition is good because you learn that, right? And that's what Jude is saying. We've got to rehearse this because you're going to forget. You know, the day will pass into the next week and you're going to forget. But they're no way, you know, they're still there. They're still mocking you, they're laughing at you. They're doing flattery things to get influence and prestige and all that kind of stuff. So don't be taking in with these, don't. And then he gets to the bit in verse 20, 21, he says, look, here's at least things you can do to make sure you don't get succumbed. She's right. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Yeah. Then he says what? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And keep yourself in the love of God. So what is he saying? Do we thank God heaven supplies for that, right? But if you've got nothing to do, you just sit back and take it all. You can become fat Christians. It's fantastic, you know. But that's not the case. There's certain things we are asked to respond to. Build yourself up. What does it build you up? You've got the Word of God, you've got prayer, you've got all that, yeah. And what about this pray in the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Is that just not rote? It's not. There's more to that, as you well know. Enter into the things of the Spirit, and things can happen, yeah. And then keep yourself in the love of God, yeah. Remember the covenant relationship, and you've got a responsibility. Keep in there yourself, yeah. And then you get to the last bit. You know the last bit, don't you? It's wonderful. See, this is what put me in the wee prompt to begin with. I came across three prayers, or three statements. In Romans it says, now unto him who is able to establish us. Yeah. Then again, Ephesians, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than ever asked, hope, fight, many things to do. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Tell me this. Young people there don't know what I'm talking about, right? Isn't it true? If God can keep you from stumbling, that means you won't fall. Am I right in saying when you get to my age, walking along the road and you're quite happy and all of a sudden you stumble and there's no second chance? Is that right?
Yes.
You hit that floor harder than you could imagine.
Oh my God.
I can't just say, what am I doing there? I'm not doing this deliberately, you know, because I stumbled. And you know the paving things, don't you? Do you see all the cars that's up in that pavement? And I'm one of them, by the way. They break the paving stones and up and down. And I go along and I keep, Cathy says, stop, lift your feet, stop squiffing your feet. I said, I'm trying to make sure I'm touching the things. But Jude says, God is able to keep you. There's the word again, from stumbling. Not just physical stumbling, but spiritual stumbling, mentally, also stumbling. All these kind of, God is able to keep you from stumbling, to prevent you from falling, yeah. And then he goes on and says, to him is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence. That means God's going to present you to himself. Oh, yeah. Come on. Come on.
Yeah.
What do you think? Is that not good? God is going to present you to himself in his glorious presence. The old King James talks about the effulgence of his radiance. Oh, I used to think that was wonderful. Oh, I like the effulgence. I want some of the effulgence. It's a glorious presence, yeah. And it says this, yeah. And he will greet you with great joy. Zephaniah chapter 3 says this, right? When you come into the presence of a living God, he will exult over you with great joy. You know what one scripture says? He'll exalt over you with loud praises. Hey, when God the Father shouts and it's loud, the whole universe must be vibrating. And that's why, because God says, you're here. I've been waiting for you. I've been delighted to see your face. Come in. Come in, those who are beloved of my son. Come in here to the apse to prepare for you. Come in to see the table. Come in, come in. And all the angels are joining the praise because the Father leads the praise. These are my loved ones. My son died for every one of them. And all the angels are saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. Whole universe is vibrating. I wonder what the Jodl Bank will find that out when that happens. That big satellite is going down there, it'll probably blow up, yeah. Read it for yourself, folks. And it goes back to contend for the faith. And our dear brother has been pointing out prayer-wise today. There's things happening in our world today. Can I just tell you and finish? I went to this church to preach. And I didn't know anybody. And after the service, this guy came up, stood right in front of me. Hello, Jim. I says, hello. I says, do I know you? He says, I don't know. He says, but I said, so how do you know you're from? And he mentioned a particular school. I said, what? He says, see, I was the Arab teacher in that school who invited you to come and speak to the assembly. Well, I said, that's a long time ago. School in Newcastle. Yes. I said, so, what are you reminding me of this? He says, all hell broke loose as a result of you saying the assembly.
Yeah.
I said, really? I said, must say, I wonder why I get shown out the back door. He opened the back door from the staff room and I went into my car and drove away. He said, just keep going, don't linger. And I said to this teacher, who's retired a long time ago, I said, well, what do you mean what happened? He said, do you remember what you spoke on that day? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. Do they just say? I said, see, the principal led me in. 600 people sitting there, all the staff all standing there, lovely to see the Reverend James Wilson, Heaton Baptist Church. He's going to come and bring us our assembly this morning. So I stepped forward after saying hello, everybody, and all that kind of stuff. I want to speak to you just for a moment about how God sets in motion laws. If you try to break them, they'll actually break you. And one of these is the law of gravity. As you see, if any of you went up to the top of a building thinking you could fly and you threw it, what do you think would happen? The law of gravity would kick in and you would meet the ground. Okay? I say, see, there's a number of things that the Bible says is what should be. But we try to change it. And it's not always a good thing. I say, for instance, when God made Adam, he didn't make Steve, he made Eve. So God's plan and purpose for marriage is between a woman and a man. Not between two men or to two women. Now how would I know that ultimately the staff those years ago were on the gay stuff, and I'm not knocking them, right? Because God loves the homosexual, but hates the homosexuality. So all hell broke loose. The principal said to me, that was good account, Mr. Holtz, that was a good thing he said. He's come to say, please. So I walked myself into my office, we go back to staff, and he says, you'll be seen by it. I said, well, thank you very much. He said, thank you for your assembly. I mean, he went, he didn't seem to bother with it. I'm sitting in the staff room. Next thing, the door busts open, and comes Ari teacher, quick, shut up. He says, well, man, come on, I need to get you out of here. I said, they're coming, they're looking for blood. And I went, what? Who's looking? He says, you have no idea what you said. Did you say Adam and Eve, and no Adam and Steve? I says, yes. Oh, no. He says, that's it. Oh, they're probably trying to get me sacked. So I said to this guy, this is me standing to talk to him. I said, you get sacked. He says, I was not welcome any further. You are responsible for bringing that man in here. And that man's views are entirely outmoded, outdated. They are anti whatever. He says, so. I said, well, did they get another job? I'm not laughing. I mean, it was serious for him, but I just, well, I'll just drive away. And I never asked back again. I thought, well, I said, what can you do? God, Adam and Eve, no Adam and Steve. Do you know, a number of the gay lot would never think to read Jude. Because these men, the certain men, are compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Similar manner to Sodom and Gomorrah. So what were they up to? That's what happened to change grace into lasciviousness. Change grace into license. Anything goes. Yeah. So I'd encourage you folks, right? 25 verses. I go to Obadiah, he's 25. Go to Philemon, he's 21. Go to John 2:13, John 3:13, or 25 for Jude. The Lord bless you, folks. Thank you.
Thank you.